Well, as you know, the Lord sent 10 judgments upon the Egyptians. And you might even ask the question, couldn't he have delivered them without the first 9 of them? And indeed, he could have. I mean, we know the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn, and the firstborn were of Israel. They were released and delivered from death when the Lord passed through Egypt because of the blood of the Passover lamb. And the Lord could have just jumped right to that. There's no question about that. We never doubt his power or his ability to do that which he set out to do. He's going to deliver his people. He said back in Exodus chapter 3, he told Moses, said, I've come down to deliver Israel up. I've come down to deliver Israel up to the land that I have promised to them through the words and the covenant made with Abraham. And indeed, we know that our Lord Jesus has come down to lift us up. And the only way we could ever be lifted up was for him to come down and to humble himself and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, that's all pictured in the tenth judgment or plague that the Lord sent to the Egyptians, the death of the firstborn, of the Egyptians, and the firstborn of the Israelites were passed over because of the Passover lamb, which pictured our Lord Jesus. So still we ask, why was it that our Lord sent these judgments upon the Egyptians, the judgments 1-9? And let me say, before I answer that question, the Israelites they're in a horrible mess, one from which they couldn't get out. They're in Egyptian bondage. I know that they'd been in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. As to this bondage that they were in, the servitude of a cruel Pharaoh, perhaps 80 to 100 years is kind of the best guesstimate of the commentators. Theirs was a horrible, horrible plight. And they had no ability to get themselves out of this condition. And in that, they're a good picture of us in our natural state of sinfulness and our depravity and being cut off from God. We're in a mess because we're held captive by Satan, by sin, and by sinful self. And we can't get ourselves out of the mess that we're in. Little wonder that the Savior said to the Jews in John 5, he said, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Later in chapter 6, he said, you cannot come to me. See, you cannot and you will not. Ours is a situation and a condition that is so bad, so awful, that we have no possibility of delivering ourselves out of the bondage that we're in. And that was pictured by the bondage and the servitude of the Israelites in Egypt. And I would also remind you that their captors were more powerful, far more powerful than they were. And our captors are far more powerful than we are. Sin is an awful captor. Sin is an awful, awful thing that we're servants to. And then there's Satan. 2 Timothy 2 says that Satan holds all men captive at his will. Do you understand? Could it possibly be that there are a few people who understand that Satan is our master by nature? Our wills are in bondage to him. Let men and women foolishly speak of the freedom of man's will, that man is a free moral agent. Satan knows better, for he holds us captive just like Pharaoh held the Israelites captive. We're not free moral agents. We're not free, we're captors. We're not moral, we're immoral. And we're not agents, we need an agent. We need a mediator. Because our captors are far more powerful than we are. And in addition to sin and to Satan, the law of God has arrested us and demands a payment be made in order to secure our freedom, and the payment must be the death of a suitable substitute. So our condition is a horrible one. And our enemies, those against us, are far more powerful than we are. Which brings me to say this. The deliverance of Israel was fully dependent upon the Lord stepping in, intervening on their behalf. And that's our only hope. That's the only hope you've got. It's the only hope I've got. Those of you who are watching, the only hope you have of being liberated from the captivity in which you are held is for the Lord God of glory to step in and free you. It's going to take almighty power. It's going to take a whole lot more than your decision to liberate you. I'm sure the Israelites in Egyptian bondage, many times they said, "We want to be free." But that didn't secure their freedom. It's going to take a power far greater than any power we could possibly imagine to set a sinner free. And behold, one came down to lift us up to liberty, Christ Jesus. And there in Exodus chapter 3, the Son of God speaking out of the burning bush told Moses, "I've come down to deliver my people and to take them up to the land that I promised to Abraham." So theirs was a horrible condition, as is ours. Their captors were powerful, as are ours. The Lord had to intervene for Israel, and that's what he had to do for us. But that brings me back to the original question. Why did the Lord send these judgments upon the Egyptians? Well, number one, to make his power known. And he says that a little further over in the book of Exodus, and of course in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes that for this same purpose, God said, "I've raised up Pharaoh to make my power known." And God's power was made known back when he delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, and his power is still being spoken of in a good many places in light of what God did for Israel. And those who are the Lord's people, we speak of the greatness of his delivering power. We never attribute our deliverance, our salvation, to anything we've done. You see, God saved Israel in such a way, he brought these judgments about to make his power known. Yes, he could have just skipped over those first 9 judgments. In fact, he didn't even have to use the 10th one. He could have liberated them, but he was teaching us an object lesson. Those of you who are Sunday school teachers, you often, especially in teaching the young ones, use an object lesson. Maybe, I know when I was growing up, a flannel graph. Had a flannel graph board, the teacher did, and put pictures up there in order to teach us. There were object lessons. There were illustrations of truth. And the Lord of glory has illustrated gospel truth to his people through these judgments that he brought about to Egypt to show his power. He changed the river Nile into blood. Who can do that but God? And he brought multitudes of frogs upon the Egyptians. Who could do that but God? And then all the frogs that came out and had infiltrated their dwelling places, their houses, their cupboards, their ovens, their kneading troughs where they're fixing the dough for bread, and frogs are in there. How'd you like to have frog bread? That's what they had, because the frogs were into everything and just must have driven them mad. The noise. Isn't it amazing how much noise one frog can make? Think of multiplied thousands of them. But they're not outside. They're not tree frogs. They're not in the pond in the back. They're in your house. They're in your bedroom. They're in your bed. They're everywhere. Oh, what a racket that was. Who could do that but God? And then who could kill them all just like that? He started them croaking, and then he stopped it. And those that were near the water, he drove them back in the water. God made his power known. And you know, he makes his power known today. People just aren't paying attention. Who do you think sends the storms, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the hailstorms? You see, man in his foolishness, he attributes all of these things to Mother Nature. It's not Mother Nature. It's the God of nature. The God who controls all things, he manifests his power. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. His sun, it shines on those who love him and those who hate him. God makes his power known. And Pharaoh found out. He found out who the Lord is. Remember back in chapter 4 when Moses and Aaron said, the Lord said, let my people go. He said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should fear? I don't know him. I don't know him. But he found out. In fact, here's just the second of the plagues. And he's already telling Moses, would you ask your God? This God that I don't know. This God that I denied even exists. It's only the second one. He got some more severe ones yet to come. But after the second one, he said, ask your God to take the frogs away and I'll let his people go. He found out. I'll tell you another reason why the Lord brought these judgments upon the Egyptians: to defeat the gods of Egypt. Hold your place here and look at Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. Look at Numbers chapter 33 and verse 4. Numbers 33 and verse 4. Moses is looking back over the deliverance that God gave to Israel. And he says in verse 4, Numbers 33:4, for the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Remember, God says, I kill and I make alive. Upon their gods, note this, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. He defeated all their gods. the Nile River. The Lord's already defeated that. That was the source of life. That meant life to them. This was their God. And the Lord smote that river with blood. And now the Lord's going to send in an abundance of frogs because they worshiped frogs. That was the goddess of fertility, was the frog, the goddess of life, the goddess of prosperity. They worshiped and honored frogs. It's like the Lord said, you love frogs? You worship frogs? Have your belly full of them. Here they are. And I thought about this, how God is omnipresent. All of a sudden, he made their God, the frog, almost omnipresent. They were everywhere in Egypt, but apparently not in the land of Goshen. And go back to Exodus. Let me show you chapter 18 of Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 18 and verse 11. This is when Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, came for a visit. Moses went out to meet him. And look at verse 8. Are you there? Exodus chapter 18, verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law, Jethro, all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. You see, salvation's of the Lord. You don't have to read too far in the Bible to find out that the deliverance of the captives is of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. If God saves, he gets the glory, not the sinner. Right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam fell and plunged us all into a state of depravity and alienation from God, it's the Lord who came to the rescue. It's the Lord who saves. It's the Lord who delivers. So verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Nobody could do it but God, and he did it. Who can save but the Lord? Watch what he says in verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all those man-made gods, for in this thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. The Egyptians dealt proudly. They were proud of their gods. But the Lord conquered them all. He conquered them all. So he sets forth all of these plagues in order to show his power, in order to show that he had authority over the gods. The gods were just the makings of the figments of man's imagination. And thirdly, to show Israel that the Lord only was their refuge and their strength. So tonight, here in chapter 8, we come to another plague. We looked at the first one, water to blood. The Nile River was honored and revered. And the Lord changed that river into a river of blood. The fish died. The river stank. There's no life in that river now when God did this. And God is exposing the weakness of their God. Because that's their religion. And here's man's religion today. This is man's false religion. It's not a religion of life. God shows what it really is. It's a religion of death. And for years, I drank of the water of the river of death. And you did too. Until the Lord awakened me by His grace and He showed me there's no life in that river. There's no life in the river of man's religion. All who drink of that river will thirst again. Our Lord Jesus stood and cried the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." There is living water to drink from, but it's not the dead water, the lifeless water of false religion. And I'll tell you, multitudes of people are drinking from the river of death, and they receive no good from it. So, here we go, real quick. Number one, in verse 8, here's what this reminds me of: repetition. That's the word that comes to my mind. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me." We've heard that before. The message had been delivered to Pharaoh before, and this same message will be delivered again and again. Which leads me to say this: the servants of God are people, men of repetition. We keep preaching the same message. Moses, every time, preached the same message to Pharaoh. He said, "Well, can't he come up with something new?" Well, no. This is the word of God. "Tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me." And those who preach the gospel, those of us who are called of God to preach this message of redeeming grace, we are repeaters of the word of God over and over again. We keep preaching the gospel. But you see, our message is not the Lord is going to deliver His people, but rather the Lord has delivered His people. The work is finished. It's not for you to do. It's not for you to make a decision for Jesus. The salvation of our souls, the removal of our sin, the putting away of our iniquities, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness is a work that is finished to the satisfaction of God. And we keep saying it over and over again because we don't have a better message. If you're waiting for something different, you're not going to hear it. This is the message that's gone forth from this pulpit for the 60-some years that this church has been in existence. And the Lord willing, it will continue to be the same message. Repetition. Repetition. And I think of that in John chapter 1 where it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And he said, Behold the Lamb of God." And you go down a few verses, guess what? He's repeating himself. His next message was, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." We keep preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, risen again, ascended, ruling, reigning, coming again. We keep saying it over and over again. And some people pay attention by the grace of God, and others say, He keeps plucking one string on his guitar. Doesn't he know anything else? Is that preacher so simple-minded that this is deep as he can get? Christ and Him crucified, it's as deep as I want to get. And I tell you, you can't plumb the depths of that truth. Repetition. Secondly, I think of the word, here it is, threat. Verses 2 through 4. The command is issued to Pharaoh. It says, if you don't let Israel go, You're going to be in for it. Frogs. And I noticed this word in the third verse. Perhaps you noticed it too. And the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly. This is what God said. Now, when God says abundantly, it must be a lot. Would you agree with that? I mean, for me to say abundantly, that's many. But for God to deliver the message to Moses and say, tell him that the frogs, the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. You see, if God does something, he has to do it abundantly because that's who he is. The scripture says to come to him in repentance of sin and he will abundantly pardon. You have no idea the fullness and the freeness of the abundant pardon of God. Abundance. Not by works of righteousness, Titus 2 says, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You who are the people of God, I'm including me and all of us and all who are watching, we have no idea of the abundance of the grace of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus the Lord. There's just no measuring it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And remember this reference, Ephesians 3 and 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We have no concept of what God does and of what God is pleased to do if it's his will. Which brings me to the frogs. Can you imagine thousands upon thousands of frogs that invaded the land? And the people worship these frogs. It's like the Lord said, get your fill of your religion here. You see, those frogs pictured the false religion of the Egyptians and of all men by nature. Hold your place here and turn over the book of Revelation. Look at the book of Revelation, and I want you to go to chapter 16. Before this, there have been the seven trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgments, trumpets were used to warn. And in a sense, we can make an application in the book of Exodus to the warnings that Moses was given by the Lord, the warnings that he gave to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Or else. That's a trumpet warning. God doesn't punish without warning. Better let them go. Let my people go, or I'm going to bring frogs. The frogs will be everywhere. That's a trumpet warning. But here in Revelation chapter 16, the Lord begins to pour out his seven vials of judgment. So the trumpets have warned. Now the vials are going to be poured out. And notice, and I don't have time to get into this, but look at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The river represents those things that are that feed and nourish the natural man. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, watch this, like frogs. Frogs. They come out of the mouth of the dragon is Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast is pagan world empires and governments. You surely don't think that our government, that the officials in Washington, are anything else but pagan, do you? That's Republican, Democrat, Independent, all of them. And then, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's Babylon, which is false religion, three unclean spirits like frogs. Frog. You see, frogs represent and speak of false messengers, false preachers. I said a while ago, one frog can make a lot of noise. I would say ounce for ounce or pound for pound, the frogs can make a louder noise than any other animal I can think of. Well, what about if they're all in your house? They're everywhere. But let me tell you something about false preachers. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. You know, I did a little reading about frogs. Frogs exist in very cold climates because they have the ability that part of their body can be frozen. During the wintertime, they dig in the mud, like in this area, down at the bottom of ponds that will maybe freeze over. And they can last down there. They're everywhere. Frogs are everywhere. And you know where they dwell? You know where frogs, you know what kind of environment they love? Darkness. You don't much hear them during the daytime, but at night, man, they're croaking up a storm. And false preachers who believe in free willism and preach that, who preach baptismal regeneration and all other kind of lies, they're croaking all the time. They're everywhere. They're all across the globe. But just as in Egypt, these false prophets, these frogs, are the judgments of God. Because read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the truth was preached, they didn't believe the truth, so God sent them a lie and then damned them for believing it. These frogs, they're out here. They're all in our city. They're all in Boyd County, in the tri-state area, across this United States, in Canada, Mexico, South America, Central America, all over the world. The world is covered with frogs. And I mean, they intend to be heard too. They croak up a storm. And I tell you, these frogs, they keep multiplying. Because like frogs, they go jumping down the aisle. They love darkness. They're everywhere. They're loud. And you know these magicians of Pharaoh? Go back to chapter 8 now. These magicians of Pharaoh, with their enchantments, they brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt because frogs multiply quickly. Frogs multiply very quickly. You see these massive churches. They'll advertise how many souls they've won, how many people have come to Jesus. You know what's happened? Frogs begetting frogs. That's a sad thing, really. It's very sad. Well, quickly. Here's the fifth thing. So we've covered frogs. Now, number five. Here's his prayer. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. Or his his attitude changed now. Entreat the Lord. Pray for me. Pray for me. Lots of times people call me, pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. Pray for so-and-so. Well, you want me to pray? Pray that the disease will be healed or their financial situation will be corrected or whatever. It's very rarely somebody calls me and said, Jim, would you pray for my son, my daughter, my grandchild, my husband, my wife, mother, father? Would you pray that the Lord would save him by his free and sovereign grace? I don't get asked that very often. And Pharaoh says, entreat the Lord, take away the frogs. Take away the frogs. But his prayer request contained a fatal flaw. There was no confession of sin. You know what he wants to get rid of? The judgment. That's what he's interested in. He wants to get out from under the judgment. Well, who doesn't? But he doesn't want to get from out from under that which brought about the judgment. His arrogance, his haughty spirit, his attitude toward God. He's not repentant about that. He just wants to get out from under the frogs. The frogs are driving me crazy. Get rid of the frogs. I'll let the people go. I can't tell you how many times I've visited people in the hospital and say something like, and I'm thinking about one particular man years ago. He had kidney stones. He said, would you pray the Lord will heal me, and I promise I'll be in church every Sunday. Well, the Lord delivered him from the kidney stones. I preached his funeral about 8 or 10 years later. He had never darkened the doors of the church one time. What did he want to be saved from? The pain of the kidney stones. Do you want to be saved from your sin? That's the question. You're a sinner against God. Salvation's in Christ Jesus. Yeah, there's a fatal flaw here. No confession of sin, no admission of guilt. We've got to come to the Lord through Christ Jesus, just like the publican did. God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. Be propitious to me. Show mercy on account of the sacrifice. I plead the blood of Christ. Pharaoh didn't do that. And Moses said in verse 9, and you might wonder what this is all about. He says, glory over me. And what he's saying is, I'm going to leave this up to you. When is it you want the frogs to leave? It's up to you. And look at verse 10. And he said, tomorrow. I don't know about you, but if I had frogs in the kitchen, frogs in the bedroom, frogs in the bathtub, frogs in the kneading trough, frogs in the pantry, frogs everywhere, frogs throughout the land. If Moses said, glory over me, you tell me when do you want the frogs to be gone? You know what I'd say? Now. And I'm not by myself there. I think any reasonable, isn't that what you'd say? I'd say, I want them gone now. Richard, I want them gone now. But he says, tomorrow. That's a dumb answer. I think he said that because he's still counting on his magicians to get rid of them. But you know, it's just like the natural man. Rather than deal with God, who God is, what I am, who Christ is, the natural man says, tomorrow. But the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You remember when Paul went before Felix? Reasoned with him of righteousness. Remember what Felix said? When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. You know what he said? Tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. The ladies sang the song from Isaiah 1:18. You know what the Lord says? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, not tomorrow. You have no promise of tomorrow. Today, now. Pharaoh, he's just like the natural man. He's a procrastinator. I'll think about it tomorrow. And you know what Moses said? Be it according to your word. They'll be with you till tomorrow, and you'll find out again who the Lord is. And of course, the Lord, or Moses and Aaron, cried out to the Lord. Next day, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Frogs died. Look at verse 14. And gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Can you imagine this abundance of frogs? They all died. And they're shoveling them up in piles. And the sanitation department's coming along, picking them up. Wherever how they disposed of their rubbish back in those days. And the land stunk. I tell you, I hope and pray that God will cause false religion to stink to you. Just a bunch of dead frogs. Watch this, and I'll quit. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, that he's getting a break. It's like been real dark, cloudy. Then the sun comes out. It's a respite. When we moved to Texas, I went there because a brother had asked me, he sent me to insurance school, and he said, here's the deal. You go to insurance school, I'll pay for it. And then you move down to Tyler, Texas, and my son will teach you how to sell insurance for Aflac, and you preach the gospel to him. That was the deal. And I did, and the Lord saved him and his wife, baptized them in their swimming pool. And I started selling insurance for Aflac. Quack, quack. You've seen that on television. And the first insurance policy I sold was nursing home insurance, long-term care insurance. Sold to a college professor. And in that insurance policy for nursing home insurance, it had a clause that said respite care, which meant that, say, the husband or the wife, one or the other, because both of them had the policy. If one or the other wound up in a nursing home, then that policy would pay and give the money to them to hire a nurse or someone to sit with the afflicted person in the nursing home to give the spouse a break. And that's called respite care. And you see here with Pharaoh, when he saw there was respite, it's a break in the judgment. Oh, the frogs are gone. Listen to that. Oh, blessed quietness. No more croaking. When he saw that, well, his heart got hard again. I'm not going to let them go. But this all happened, the last few words of verse 15, as the Lord had said. Didn't take God by surprise. He's not finished with this fella. He's not finished with the Egyptians. And he's not finished sending the plagues. Oh, may the Lord show us the seriousness of knowing him through Christ Jesus, our Savior. And may he stop our ears to the deafening sound of these frogs that are croaking their false gospel. False gospel of free willism, of works, of be baptized and get saved, of walk in the aisle, and all of that nonsense, and show people that salvation's in Christ. And I say, people, come to Christ, but don't you move a muscle. You come in your heart. That's right, isn't it? Come in your heart. Well, we'll keep on going, the Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Let's sing our closing song, 290. 290, Be Still My Soul.